Let us turn in God's word again to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let us read from verse 16 to verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so the theme this afternoon is all nations must be discipled. And so we'll be considering particularly the first part of verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now I had been going to take the whole verse and consider the matter of baptism as well, but in my preparations it seemed a better way to divide was to deal with the first two clauses first, and then baptism, God willing, next week. And so we're considering then this great commission of our Lord Jesus, as it's often called. Christ risen and soon to ascend into heaven, commissioning his apostles for the work that they would have to do until his return. And as I mentioned last week, we're looking at these verses in relation to the alls in the verses. So we look in verse 18 and we see there is Christ saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is the foundation for and the basis for the commands that are given. And then today, to consider what Christ says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And what are what is to be taught in verse 20? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then there's also that promise, lo, I am with you always, or all the days, literally, unto the end of the world. And so considering then these alls, and last week the week before last sermon in Matthew, we considered all power is Christ's, that authority that he has as the God-man. We considered that, and now something of the commission, of the command that he gives. And today, as we think on all nations, we have something of the scope or the extent of the commission. And it flows very much from the claim of Christ, the statement of Christ, the declaration that all power is his. Since he is the once humbled, now exalted God-man, who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and since all the nations are his, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, all the nations are to be taught. They are to be discipled. And I'll speak to that language in a moment. So all the nations, there is the scope of the duty set before the apostles. Their duty has to do with all the nations. And we also find out something of that duty here, not only the scope or the extent of the duty in all nations, but also something of it, and that is in the teaching, or literally the discipling of the nations. And so I want to, in terms of these words before us, consider these things, three questions that we would ask concerning Christ's words here. Firstly, whose is the duty? Whose is the duty? Secondly, where is the duty? And then thirdly, what is the duty? So firstly, whose is the duty? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. To whom is the command given? Who are the ye that we see there in go ye? And understand that whenever we're seeing the verbs here, the commands, the things that are to be done, that they are all in that sense directed to the ye. We could say, go ye, teach ye all nations, baptizing you all, or ye, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and ye teaching them to observe, and so on. It is addressed to the same group. Now, who are they? We look in the context. Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the 11 disciples. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And he came, verse 18, and spake unto them. And these 11 disciples were not just some of the disciples. See, there were many disciples around Christ in his ministry. These were the 11, the remnant of the 12, also called the apostles, those specially chosen and appointed by Christ to be witnesses of his life, of his ministry, of his death, and of his resurrection. And these, the apostles, the 11 now that Judas had taken himself out of the world and to destruction, but they were specially given the Spirit that they might speak the infallible word of God to the church, that they might give infallible direction to the church, bringing Christ's word to the church, and that which would be put into the scriptures for the ongoing instruction of the church through the ages. We can remember, just as we think of the apostles, and that there are 11 here, that the 12th was the number was made up again with Matthias. In Acts chapter 1 we read that. So there have been some. So Christ is speaking directly to the apostles. But the question is the commission, and was the commission only intended for the apostles? Did the commission end in that generation? Did it die out, and did the obligation finish with the death of the last apostle? Well, no, it did not. The commission was not only for the apostles, nor for their generation. And we can see that here in the passage particularly, because what does Jesus say in the promise that he finishes with after giving the command? It says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the end of the world was not yet in that generation. Christ here promises to be present, to bless, and to help while ever this commission was being carried out, that he would be there as those who would be obeying his command would be teaching all nations, would be baptizing them, would be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded. He would be with those carrying out this commission even to the end of the world. And when is that? It is his return. We can look back in Matthew, we can look at Matthew chapter 13, the parables there of the end of the world, the wheat and the tares, the fishes in the net. It speaks of the end of the world. When is the judgment? We look at Matthew 24 and 25, the same language. We've looked at those things, we've considered those things. So it was not Christ's words, not only for the apostles in that generation. This commission did not come to an end and with the death of the last apostle. No, it was to be carried out until the end of the world. We can also, another thing we can consider, is that as we see this commission being carried out in the New Testament, on the pages of the New Testament, in Acts, in the epistles, we see that it was that these things commanded and the way of fulfilling the commission wasn't only done by these 12 apostles. There were others with them, other ministers doing this work. Whether it be in terms of the preaching, the teaching, the baptizing. So we can think of Philip the evangelist. There he is in Acts chapter 8. He's preaching, he's baptizing. These things commanded to the apostles, he's doing it because it wasn't only for the apostles. Think of Apollos, think of Barnabas, and so on. Another thing to consider is that God has promised and has provided for an ongoing ministry in his church. That yes, the apostles were there as particular, special, extraordinary ministers. And that for the infallible direction of the church in the early years and for the foundation of the scriptures to be given, but that there was always God's promise and he has provided, he's faithful to his promise, that there would be those to carry out this commission through the ages. And so back in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15, where Jeremiah is looking forward to the times of the gospel, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. We look in Ephesians 4, and there is the ascended Christ, and he's ascended and he's giving gifts to men. And it speaks of those gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, the perfection of the saints, the building of the church. We see, yes, there are apostles and prophets, but not only. They're not the only gifts to the church. There's the provision of the ongoing gifts for the building of the church. And in the New Testament also, we see something of what this looks like, of how this would be, how there would be from generation to generation, those who would carry out this work. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's that passing on, instructing others, and not only instructing all believers and all those who would be in the church and in public worship and so on, but particular instruction for those who would be able to teach others. And we look at the qualifications for those who would be elders, particularly and governing elders, teaching elders, those that must be apt to teach. And so as we come back to this command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, it was given to the apostles as the foundation of the gospel church. And in that sense, the first thing we can say is that this commission is to the church, because the apostles, they weren't just an any man, they weren't just an any Christian. They had a particular office and they represented the church in that sense. And so we read in Ephesians 2 verse 20, And that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is through faith in Christ that we are saved, and there is the foundation for that. Christ in turn has given the apostles and prophets, and particularly in terms of revealing his will for us to order and establish his church, that they would be the foundation of revelation for the church. And so when we come to this commission, we are not just to see 11 men back then that Christ gave a particular command to, as we might think of other commands. There was Abraham in the land of Canaan, and God said to him, you're to sacrifice your son. Now we see that command and we say, well, that's in a very particular context to one man. That's not something we're to take directly to ourselves. Certainly we learn from that scripture, it's profitable. But it's a particular command to a particular man, and it was only for him. That's not the case here. The apostles as representatives of the church of God. And so the commission for the church, as the church in this earth, but also that the apostles were there as ministers in Christ's church. And so ministers who were called to particular tasks: to preach, to baptize, to teach, all those things that Christ had commanded. And so we see here that the apostles were representatives of the church of Christ, to whom the word of God has been entrusted, to whom the preaching of the word has been entrusted, and the administration of the sacraments, but also there's mention of particular duties that belong to those in the church who have been called to those duties. And that includes also, as we remember Jesus saying, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. It includes the government of the church. And that which I've just expressed, that this commission is given to the church, and these things that Christ says are for the church, and also to the ministers of the church in particular, as the ones doing the work, that this is the Reformed position in that sense, summed up in the Westminster Confession. I just want to mention a couple of references there in the chapter 25 on the church in section 3. Unto this Catholic visible church, so that's talking about the visible church in the world and throughout the world, not Roman Catholic, but Catholic as in universal. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. And this is one of the passages referred to there. So, see, to the church, God has given the ministry and his word, the oracles and the ordinances. You think of the word, of the sacraments, of prayer. And this is how he will build his church. So we see, to the church, these things are given. But then also, in particular, when we think of the church, who is entrusted with the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word and the sacraments? Well, that is the ministers of Christ. And so in chapter 27 of the Confession and section 4, there be only two sacraments ordained by Christ our Lord in the gospel. That is to say, baptism and the supper of the Lord, neither of which may be dispensed by any, but a minister of the word lawfully ordained. And so there, in terms of the those who preach, are those to whom the sacraments are entrusted particularly, but also in terms of the government of the church, as I mentioned there, all authority is Christ's, and he has a particular government in his church, distinct from the civil government. In the church, the civil magistrate has no authority in the church as a magistrate. There is a different government. And in chapter 30 of the Confession, section 1, the Lord Jesus, as king and head of his church, hath therein appointed a government in the hand of church officers distinct from the civil magistrate. And while here in Matthew 28, We don't read particularly in terms of governments or rule in the church, yet that is the basis for a government in Christ's church of order and authority is Christ's authority, because the church is his kingdom and he establishes the rulers, the officers in his kingdom. And so as we think on whose is the duty, there are particular duties here that are given to those called to the ministry of the word and of prayer, in terms of the teaching, in terms of the baptizing, and so on. But the command, the commission was not only given to the apostles and their generation, but to them as ministers and to ministers in every generation. But it's also given to the church. And the ministry is, in that sense, the mechanism by which the church fulfills the commission Christ has given. See, not all teach, not all preach, not all baptize, but all members of Christ's church, every member of Christ's church, man and woman, young and old, has a role to play. That begins with understanding this is Christ's plan. This is Christ's command. And so we need to get behind this. And we'll be considering next week, God willing, in terms of the baptizing, in terms of the teaching them to do, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. See, there is a word of God to be taught, to be learned, and to be obeyed. And so we all have a part in that. But also when we think of the preaching of the gospel, when we think of the teaching of all nations, and that while not all speak, while not all do that preaching work, all have a duty to promote that work, to pray for that work, to support those directly involved in the work. We'll come to that more in a moment, but just to give an example, we have an illustration there from the scriptures. We have that description of the church as the body of Christ in a number of places, but there in 1 Corinthians 12. And what does Paul say? He says, well, not everyone is an eye. Not everyone is a hand or a foot. Now, that's how it is in our bodies. We're all different parts, and we have some pairs, obviously, but it's this variety in our bodies, and so it is in the Church of Christ. And if we think of, let us think of, in terms of the church, let us think of the public ministry as the mouth. There's the proclamation. Not everyone is a mouth. And if a body was all mouth, it wouldn't be much good, wouldn't get much done. There needs to be the preaching, but when the mouth speaks, it's the body, it's the man speaking, isn't it? And so that is also how we can think of in terms of this commission. Yes, the particular duties belong, especially to the public ministry, but it is the duty of all to be promoting, to be praying for, to be supporting, and so on. So whose is the duty? It belongs to the church, and in terms of its carrying out the ministry in the church. But then secondly, where is the duty? And here is the all nations. Where is the duty? Christ says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So here's the extent of Christ's commission. Jesus is not some local God or some local Saviour. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And the extent of this commission and where this duty must be carried out is in the whole world, wherever the nations are. In Mark's Gospel, Mark 16:15, we'll come back there in a moment further, but we find at this time, but the same occasion, Christ says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we would understand it's not talking about by creature of men and women, boys and girls, those bearing God's image. It's not speaking of the animals or the trees or such things. So that is the extent. All the world, every creature, all nations. Now we need to understand the significance of go ye here. Go ye therefore. Now notice the therefore. Jesus has claims all power. It's been given to me as the God-man. It is all mine. Therefore, go. So I have the authority, Jesus is saying, to give you this command. Go ye therefore. Now sometimes a lot of emphasis is placed on the go. As if the emphasis Christ was making was, don't say here, go. And so it might be in particularly missionary addresses and seeking to encourage men to consider to go to the mission field and such things. And they'll place a lot of emphasis on this. Well, you're to go. That's what Jesus says. Don't stay here, go. But the emphasis actually, the emphasis is not on the go here. It's on the teach, the disciple. It's on the teach. That is the actually in the commission in verses 19 and 20, the only command in terms of an imperative verb, a command, is that word teach here, or disciple. Teach all nations. That's the thing that has to be done. Now, how's that going to be done? By baptizing and teaching them, in verse 19 and 20. And when is that to be done? Well, as you go. That's the sense in which we can... The going, in a sense, is incidental to the teaching. As you go. When you go, teach. That's what you're to be doing. And so I would just firstly say that there is no command here to every minister or every Christian to go and leave your family surroundings, leave your home, leave your land, and to go somewhere else. That's not the meaning here. We're not to take this in the same way as Abraham was meant to take God's word to him, leave Ur and go to the land I'm going to show you. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And yet, there is that sense which we need to go, isn't there? Because, let us think of the apostles first. Where were they? They were here, just outside Jerusalem. Here in Galilee, Christ ascended from outside Jerusalem. They were still in the area, the land of Canaan, the promised land. If all nations were to be discipled, they would have to go. Now, for the apostles, there was an order, a very particular order, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And so Jesus said to them in Acts 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what we see happening. There they were in Jerusalem. They went further out in around Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We see Paul also as he goes about in his on his missionary journeys. He comes to a town. What does he do first? To the Jew first, goes to the synagogue, then to the Gentile. That was for the apostles. They had to go. Yes, there were some who would come. Think of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world there, but they would have to go if they would teach all nations. If we think of church history, 2,000 years, some 2,000 years since Christ gave these words. How is it that the gospel has come even to us? How is it that there are any here that believe? It's that men have gone and they have carried out this duty to teach all nations. And so today, even though there is no command, the command is not leave wherever you are and go somewhere else to preach or to support the preaching or whatever it might be. And there isn't a Jewish priority today as it was in the days of Christ. But there is to be that in the sense of as you go, wherever you go, wherever you are as one of God's children, live for Christ. Live under his authority, consciously under his authority. Because wherever you are, in heaven and on earth, Christ is King. And you are obligated to live for him. And wherever you are, and wherever there are others with you, you're obligated to promote Christ and his cause, and to promote the gospel of Christ. It might not be as a preacher, but as a Christian, to bear witness faithfully to the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. And wherever the church is, and now we find the church from east to west and in every corner of the globe, but wherever the church is, it must be going forth, carrying out the commission as they go. And that can look like going to the next place or going, sending someone to the place afar off. We can look in recent centuries and particularly the 19th century, a century of missionary endeavour, and that there had been, it would seem, in much of the church, a state of paralysis in a sense, in terms of this obligation to disciple the nations, a comfortableness in their own situation and enjoying the blessing of God there, or perhaps living on blessings that inherited in different places. But and there was a sending of the gospel throughout the world in many different ways. It's how part of the motive for men to come even to this land in bringing the gospel with them. And so we still need to recognize that all nations need to be taught. And wherever nations remain undiscipled, unbaptized, untaught, there needs to be that going forth in the nation where God has placed us and in the nations of the earth. And as we think on this scope and the all nations, two further things under this point. The first is that since that when Christ says teach all nations, Christ is concerned primarily with individual sinners in all the nations of the earth when he gives this instruction. The gospel has to do with individual sinners, individual sinful men and women and boys and girls being brought from darkness and into light, and being brought from the power of Satan and unto God, and being brought to repentance and faith in Christ. And so if we think on what Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When we think of all nations, we are to be thinking of all the members of all nations, wherever they are. Think on what God says through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, instruct us about prayer. Who are we to pray for? Pray, making supplication with thanksgiving for all men. Yes, for kings and for all that are in authority. I'll come to those in a moment. But for all men, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. When we're thinking of the gospel going forth, and that is at the heart of what it is to disciple, to make disciples, we are speaking about and to be concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ going out, being proclaimed, and sinners being turned unto him. And so we are concerned about nations as nations. But before we get there, it's the individuals that make up the nations to whom the gospel is to be proclaimed. Because we are looking to the end. We're looking to what is described in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7 verse 9, of that great multitude about the throne of God, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's what we're looking to. See, it won't be nations in that sense about the throne in heaven. Oh, there's Australia, there's Yugoslavia, there's South Africa, whatever. It'll be individuals from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And in Luke's gospel, we find the command given in this way, or in terms of Christ's instruction to his apostles, that Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Among all nations, Christ to be preached, and repentance and forgiveness or remission of sins. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because there are those who focus on the nation part of it. Now, is it true that that Christ is concerned with nations as nations? Yes, he is, because he has all authority. And the kings and the rulers for whom we're to be praying, that they may rule so that God's people can live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, they are required as kings, as rulers, as judges, to be wise, to be warned, to kiss the Son, lest they perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. They are warned to, and they as leaders of nations, to submit to Christ. And Christians rightly are to have a concern. We are to have a concern for national godliness. That nations as nations will serve Christ, will covenant with him. That they will covenant to be his people, that he would be their king, that they would uphold his law, that his worship would be promoted, his church protected, all those things. We're to be concerned with those things. But there are those who, in the Reformed world, if I can put it that way, also who will speak about those things, and yet they'll neglect the individual. They'll come here and they'll speak of the teaching all nations, and it'll be all about laws and legislation and rulers. Yeah. What we have to understand is that comes second. That comes after the salvation of individual sinners. And what Christ has in view here is particularly the gospel being preached, sinners being converted to him, that they might become his disciples, who are then baptized, who then taught all things whatsoever he has commanded them. So we come then, thirdly, to what is the duty? What is the duty? And I know I've touched on these things already. The duty is to teach all nations. Now, I've said already that literally, well, we could translate this word rightly, disciple all nations. Because it's actually a different word than what's in verse 20. See, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. See, Jesus isn't repeating himself. The command is teach or disciple or make disciples of all nations. That's the command. And how is this to be done? What is to be done with those who are made disciples, but they are to be baptized? And they're not just to be left where they were found, even not just to be left as those who profess faith in Christ and even believe upon him for salvation. They are to be taught to observe or to do everything Christ has commanded. See, that's the order of things. The emphasis is on the teach or disciple or make disciples of all nations. So what is a disciple? We use that word, don't we? It's not just a Christian word, but we use the word and we use it basically as a synonym for Christian or a follower of Jesus. And that's right. But what is it? A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. When we look in the Gospels, we see the disciples, those who were following Jesus, those who were learning from him. Now, not all of the disciples who followed Jesus in the Gospels were genuine believers. Those who continued with him, John chapter 8, they were disciples indeed. They were true disciples. And Jesus is saying here, bring the nations under my instruction. Make the nations my disciples, that they would be subject to me, that they would be learning from me, that they would be serving me. Now, how would the nations be taught? How would they be discipled? As I said, the emphasis is on that teach all nations, disciple all nations, and the baptizing and the teaching sort of belong under that, or they belong with that. But is a disciple made, in terms of understanding the relationship between this discipling and this baptizing and teaching, is a disciple made, is someone made a disciple of Christ by being baptized and then being taught what Christ has commanded? Is that how a disciple is made? That's the Roman Catholic way, isn't it? Have you heard those different accounts of how nations were discipled, so-called, under Catholicism? Crowds sprinkled by their priests that they might be made Christian and then supposedly teaching them. But biblically, how is a disciple made? They're made by being brought under the preaching of Christ, by being brought to a knowledge of themselves as sinners, of their need for Christ, and of trusting upon him. And in all that, we would speak of that realization that to trust him is to follow after him, that they might deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And then, as there is profession, they would be baptized and continue to be taught. And so there is something of an order here. Disciples to be made in all nations, who were then to be baptized and taught. Now, I know there's more in there, we'll consider next time. Particularly in terms of who is baptized and so on. But we see something of this order, and I think this is very helpful in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Here is Christ. It seemed to be the same occasion, commission as Mark records. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So you see, there's the order. Preach the gospel, those that believe, they'll be baptized. You don't just baptize everyone and then teach them and then hope for the best. No, preach the gospel, those who respond in faith and a profession of their faith, baptize them. And the emphasis there in Mark, not expanding that passage, but the emphasis there very much on the faith. It's the salvation by faith, not salvation by baptism, because it's by the faith that one is saved, and by not believing that they're damned. And so if we compare then with what Matthew says, teach all nations, the command to make disciples is the command to preach the gospel. It's the command to preach Christ, to preach God, to preach sin, to preach Christ and the way of salvation. And whoever believes, baptize them and their house, we can say, on the basis of scripture, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Now, I'm emphasizing here the necessity of the gospel being preached to individuals in every nation. And I believe that that is the emphasis. Not because I think that there's no application, that the Bible doesn't apply to public life, or that the church doesn't have anything to do with public life, or that ministers ought not to preach concerning laws. Obviously, that's not what I believe, because I do preach in regard to those things, but because that is to be the emphasis of the church. That is to be the emphasis of the gospel ministry. And we see that also, again, baptism next week, but in thinking about what Jesus says here, teach all nations, disciple all nations, make disciples in all nations, baptizing them. Who gets baptized? Does a nation get baptized in the name of the triune God? Does a king get baptized on behalf of his nation? No. Believers and their house get baptized. They are the disciples that the church is to be seeking the salvation of sinners and the making of disciples in every nation. Now, is the outworking of that changed lives, changed individuals, changed families, changed communities, changed nations? Yes. That's the fruit of the gospel. But we must not put the cart before the horse. We must not mistake the fruit for the root. And that is the salvation, the conversion, of the making of disciples. Out of individual men and women and boys and girls. So it's not that national life is neutral, or that national life and laws or society remains untouched by Christ's authority or by preaching. No, he has all power in heaven and on earth, and he is to be proclaimed as Saviour and Lord. But it means that the church's task is primarily the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And the heartbeat of what a minister of God should be about is preaching Christ, setting him before the people, Christ and his riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and proclaiming the everlasting gospel of Christ. Now, as he preaches and seeks to preach the whole counsel of God, then he will touch on all those things that Christ has commanded. And that includes kings and judges and nations. But for his ministry, it must be Christ and him crucified as the heartbeat. And for the Christian, we live in the world. We are to live in the world, yet not be of the world. We are citizens of a nation or residents in a nation. We live in a community. We're to have a concern for these things, for natural things, as it were, and seek to be a godly influence in those areas. But that which we should be about is Christ and him crucified. He should be the one that we are wanting to know and to make known. That is where Christ that is where Christ would have us to be fixed upon him. Again, preaching Christ, Savior and Lord. Matthew Henry says, Christ the mediator is setting up a kingdom in the world. Bring the nations to be his subjects. He's setting up a school. Bring the nations to be his scholars. He's raising an army for the carrying on of the war against the powers of darkness. Enlist the nations of earth under his banner. All power is Christ's. All power in heaven and in earth. All the nations belong to him by right. He has asked for his inheritance. He has received it. He has won it. Our duty as God's people in this world is to teach the nations, to disciple the nations, to make disciples in all the nations. This ought to drive us. This ought to be that which we are praying for and working for, that as individuals, in our families, as a church, that we are not just thinking, well, what are we going to do next week? And where are we going to meet? And what's the sermon going to be on? Yes, these are the things that how God will work through these ordinary means, but how are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness here where we are and as we go out from here? And ultimately, our concern in these things should be for the glory of Christ, that he would receive the glory due to his name, that he would receive the reward of his work, that he gave himself, he suffered and died, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, that he might redeem to himself a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. And how would he gather them? By his church, and in the preaching of the gospel. And so let us be working for these things, let us be praying for these things, that he would be glorified. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. O God, thou art that mighty King, the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honour and glory forever and ever. And we bless thee, Triune Majesty, Father, that thou hast chosen to thyself a people whom thou art gathering to thyself through the Saviour, the one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, mighty God. We thank thee for thy humiliation, thy giving thyself even to death on the cross, and that thou hast laid down thy life and taken it to thyself, and thou now thou dost reign over all at the right hand of the Father. We pray that thou would build thy church and extend thy kingdom and order and establish it. And Spirit, that thou would work mightily in the hearts of each one, that thou would be turning from darkness and bringing into light, that thou would be taking thy word and making it effectual, that thou would be working in this world, sending forth that as Christ would send forth his word, that thou would be accompanying it with power. Lord God Almighty, that thou would be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do enable us as we also go into the week to be seeking first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, to be seeking those things that are above, to be going and seeking the discipling of the nations in each role and situation that they would find, that we would find ourselves in, and be merciful to us and forgive us our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.